given a little thought to what I should cover this morning. There are 1,001 thoughts that have come through my mind with the result that my message may sound like 1,001 thoughts, but I think that's all it ought to be. I have a portion of scripture that I'd like to read first of all. I understand that reference has already been made to this portion during this week, but I would like to begin there at least in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did not I say unto you, Go not? Just a word of caution, lest anybody in reading any portion of Scripture would seek to find parallels that are not necessarily scriptural, which you can always do at a time like this. Do you know what I mean? So I would need to explain, but the thing we want to find out this morning is not to look for any parallels, but rather to see what the Spirit of God would have to speak to our own hearts this morning. That's the reason that I'm speaking. For instance, I can think of one parallel from this portion, and I certainly would not want to speak on it. To think that there's any parallel as far as Elijah and Elisha and Doss and myself are concerned, and the fact that I realize that Elisha, there were twice as many miracles exactly performed by Elisha as Elijah. I'm not drawing a parallel at all. But rather, I believe that God has something here for every one of us. And that's the point that I trust the Spirit of God will make clear to everyone this morning, and to myself included. There are two things, and if I just may make reference to that which is uppermost in the hearts and minds of all of us. First of all, like all of you, one who's closer to me was closer to me than anybody else on this earth, and the physical separation, because separation is difficult, be it for a week, a month, 6 months, or longer. And the other thing, of course, that I thought immediately of the responsibilities of the work, realizing how much that I personally had depended upon Doss, the wishing of all kinds of dozens of thoughts that had been less wasted time, more drawing from fountains of wisdoms and all. And then I must confess, and I hadn't intended to say this, in fact, as I don't know too much of what I've intended to say this morning, except just to open my heart to you, an overwhelming sense of weakness. And frankly, I just went weak from head to foot, just thinking of the work and all the rest. And if you want to know how I felt, did I feel strong? No, I felt like running away for a little bit. And then God has come along, and one of the scriptures that comes through my mind again and again is this. Elijah said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And he took up the mantle, and he smote the waters, and he expected that those waters would part. Do you know where the Lord God of Elijah is? I can tell you the answer. He is waiting for Elisha to call on him. He is waiting for Elisha to take the step of faith and to move out. That's where he is. And you know what God's waiting for today? It says, whose faith follow? Whose faith follow? And I haven't asked Lila's permission for this. Maybe I shouldn't even mention it publicly, except that I know she'll let me do it. I want to take one of Doss's old Bibles, and I want to get back up in the hills by the glen, one of his early ones, and I'd like to go over these promises that he has listed in the book of Isaiah particularly, and to pray them over, meditate upon them, represent them to God for all of us, and myself included. And I believe that God at this time would have us to move out with new steps of faith. That's what he wants. You know, when the Lord was first taken away, how the disciples were sort of, like orphans. And God sent the Holy Spirit, and they moved ahead. You heard a message, and I hope to hear it today or tomorrow on tape, on Joshua chapter 1. All right, arise and go. Take this people over the land that I have promised you, that I have given you. And I think that's what God's waiting for us to do. We have to remember that still every time the clock ticks 1 second, someone passes into eternity who never once heard of Jesus Christ, never heard his name. And of all, when you take this world and you strip away the Cadillacs, the beautiful houses and the lovely green lawns, and you get down behind the laughter, you get really deep down inside, you know what you find? The real world. It's a world of heartache. It's a world of being captive to sin. That's the real world. In Isaiah 61:1-3, the Lord Jesus applied this passage to himself, you remember. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And in those verses, I have underlined such verses in verse 1, brokenhearted, captives, bound, ashes, mourning, heaviness. That's the real world in which we live. And you and I can go downtown, go right down here where we were this morning at Spoon Lake, and any town around here, and we can see people walk by, and maybe everything on the surface looks happy, they seem hilarious and all the rest, but the longer I'm in the Lord's work and I work close with people in personal counseling and personal work, the more convinced I am that if you and I have the power, the ability to look deep down in the hearts of men and women, wherever you may find them, and see what's really going on, in most every case, you'd find a major heartache, problem, difficulty, frustration, deep down inside. And there's one answer: Jesus Christ himself. Sure, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Why should we carry them? He's already done it. He took our sins in his own body on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day from the dead. And because he lives, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. How long are you and I going to live? As long as God lives. That's how long. Because he gave us his kind of life, eternal life. Not only did he do that, but he lives in us today to enable us to live victoriously, lives that will honor Christ, and he has left us here with the priceless privilege of getting out that gospel message to others. Do you know that today it's one of the greatest days of opportunity to get out the gospel in many, many years? I've had men of God tell me, who have served the Lord for many years, that today it is easier to witness for Christ and to get people to listen to the gospel message than has ever been in their lifetime. And yet, I don't know. I don't mean in yet, but take in America, for instance. We have a lot of radio broadcasts. We have a lot of work going on. Yet, if my getting around is any sampling of it, I think that in America, U.S., that still the majority of the people here have yet to have a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. But they need it. Deep down inside, they know there's something lacking. And you and I have it upon us as a responsibility to see to it that that message gets to them. In England, they told us 2 years ago that 6% of the people in London attended or are active in a church of any kind. And certainly they weren't interested in religion. Well, you know the story of how there are. Germany, India. I just saw Burley's film, Eastward to Asia. And the throngs of people that came to hear the message. And you know one thing that Burley said that he has learned? That there is no, as far as the gospel is concerned, there is no such thing as the American mind, the British mind, the German mind, the Indian mind, the Japanese mind, but that the same message, the same gospel reaches into the hearts and saves the souls of men and women wherever they may be found. Paul said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Warning every man, Colossians 1:28. I take that to mean that we have as our responsibility to get the gospel out to every creature. That's in our vision. That's the goal. That's the thing that my spiritual father as we prayed and talked, and I've heard him time and time and time again, had a burning passion in his heart. And the closer we get to the Lord, we've often heard it said, the more we'll have on our hearts what is on his heart. And that's that this message shall get to every creature in all the world. And I trust that by God's grace, when God is working in his Spirit in an unusual way, that God will take and drive that down so into our souls and into my soul that it will become a burning passion and a fire. And that we'll look at things in view of eternity. And that any price that we pay, it's worth it. I'm not a loss for what to say. I'm trying to decide which of two things to say. I said to the gang the other day, Tuesday night, I said, you know, there are things that seem far more important a few days ago than seem now. Certain things don't seem quite so important as they did. I wonder, I said to myself, Sandy, are there some things you've been giving your life to? Are there some things that are taking up the hours of your day that aren't so important? Billy said, you see, when I think of Doss, he said, I think of a disciplined life. In fact, I haven't had too much chance to talk with Lila a lot about this. You excuse me, Lila, but Billy wants a picture of him, of Doss in his study. And he only has Dr. W.B. Riley, Booth, and I believe one other, or no other. I don't know which. He said, I've got a special reason for being careful who I put in there. He says, when I look at the picture of Dr. W.B. Riley, I say, oh, God, help me be true to the book. And then he said, when I see this picture of Doss, I want it to remind me, God, help me to live a disciplined, discipleship, Christ-like life. He said, I want it there. And as we drove back from Tulsa the other night, we'd stopped by a place to get something to eat, and we had gotten back to the car, and you should have seen him preaching on the subject right there. In fact, in one way, I mean, it was deadly serious, and the other, it was almost funny. If you've ever seen him, as he paces back and forth and uses his gestures, well, he was pacing back and forth and using his gestures out there, preaching to us three as though we were 30,000. He said, about this matter of the things that we say yes to in our lives. Now, if any man follow me, he must deny himself. Say no. Say no to this. No to that. Self-indulgence. The magazines. The literature to read. The things that we give our thought to. The things that we give our time to. That we might be focused, concentrated Christians. And I'm asking God, among many other things, that for all of us will deep just go out through the entire Navigator gang as never before, that God will use this to penetrate our hearts in this time to get us into the Word and on our knees, that this will really get into our hearts in such an infinitely greater way than perhaps could have been from preaching for another 20 years, that will result in thousands upon thousands that we shall meet and who will be walking the streets of heaven because of our prayers, our consecration, and I mean our calling upon God and our stepping out in faith. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's waiting for Elisha to call and to trust him, to step out. And I trust that by God's grace, as all of us in the Nav family work together and pray together, we certainly are independent. Our greater responsibility is certainly upon all of us. We are in this together, but that we shall see forward advances like we never could have dreamed, for God's glory. Another thing that's burning in my soul and has been in recent weeks and more so now. And that is this, the second part of Colossians 1:28. I think I have the right reference there. I do. Whom we preach, warning every man. That the good news of Christ, what he did on the cross, how he sets the captive free, how he breaks the bonds and chains of sin, how he'll transform the life and make it into a life that will honor Christ, and that God's supreme purpose shall be realized, that he may be glorified. That's number one. And secondly, that everyone who believes this gospel message, born into the family of God, might have the opportunity to be taught the ways of discipleship, gotten into this book, taught how to pray, how to win others for Christ, that they in turn might spread the good news to still others. I don't know where this particular reference is found, and I haven't looked up the context to make sure that it fits, but the thoughts go through my mind, the words at least, and the words state what I want to say. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitant on the world, I forget how it goes, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. I'm not saying that I believe the whole world will be converted, because I don't think that that's the case. I think they were to get the message to them. But after they have believed this gospel, let me tell you a little story. In Richmond, Virginia, in our recent crusade, it was as tough a situation as I have faced in a long time. Here's an illustration. The town was full of church people. On Sunday mornings, the traffic is as heavy as it would be in a Midwestern town on Saturday night. But you go into these churches on a Sunday morning, and it happens all over the country, even though we have a new high in church attendance in America. You stand up and you announce the text. Or you say, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 18, and we'll read the portion of Scripture that our message is based on. And so you wait, and there's nobody's heads going down, no leaves turning. You see, there are no Bibles in church. And somehow they just cut you. I don't know, that just stabs me like a knife every time I see it. If they don't even bring a Bible to church, could they possibly be giving much time to it at home alone? We had a young fellow, and this is only one little tiny illustration, nothing dramatic about it, but it's just one little tiny illustration of our situation. One of the jobs that we have is to get other people to help us. In a crusade like these, you have to get a lot of local people to handle jobs, and one of them is to get a tent supervisor for the counseling tent, just to get some local person who will be responsible to see that the flaps are up on the tent, PA systems turned on, the chairs dusted, the materials out, and the extra materials gathered up. So our counseling chairman found a young businessman, asked him if he would do this, and he consented that he would take this responsibility. Well, then this fellow came to me, and he wanted to typed up procedures to exactly what his responsibilities were. Of course, I had never really typed up a procedure for anybody before to put up tent flaps, the light on, the PA, chairs, dust, and materials out. But all right, we'll type up a procedure. So I typed it up, and I see I had A, B, C, D, and E. Well, then I asked the young fellow, I said, you know, we're short of help. Do you suppose you could help prepare some of these materials? Well, he thought he might, but I didn't get the world's greatest response from him. And so then, in the meantime, I typed up this procedure, and I remembered one or two other little items, I forget what they were, that needed to be tended to in the tent. Now, it wouldn't have taken much time, but he got this, he read it, and he came back to me, and he said, I want to talk to you about something. We'd better get this straight. He said, when I was asked to take this job, I was asked to do A, B, C, D, and E. And then he drew a pencil mark around them. He said, now I will do A, B, C, D, and E, and you will get someone else to do these other things, won't you? I said, sure, of course we will. And I thought to myself, well now, is that kind of a servant that Jesus Christ is talking about in the New Testament? Is that being servants one to another? Suppose he didn't have the time. Could he have said, well, I'd like to do this, and I realize it's a responsibility. Could I get someone else to help? No. I will do A, B, C, D, and E. And you know, that really penetrated with me. And I began to think, and act as I get Charlie out to coffee, and I preach to him on the subject. As you know, Charlie, I read in Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret that Hudson Taylor said that the way to get people to work for God is not by challenges, elaborate appeals for help, but first to pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest, and secondly, to deepen the spiritual lives of believers by getting them into the Word and in prayer and the life of dedication and surrender to Christ so they'll be unable to stay home. I said, you know, our problem is a spiritual problem with these people. They're not getting into the book. They're not meeting God in prayer. They don't know what it means to have a disciplined, quiet time. 3 weeks later, this young fellow, David Randolph's his name, I don't mind telling you now, because of what I have to say about him. In the meantime, David Randolph had begun to commit scripture to memory. He began to have a quiet time with the Lord. Do you know that 3 weeks later, David Randolph was not only doing A, B, C, D, and E, he was doing F, G, H, I, J, K, I, L, M, N, O, P, Q, right through the alphabet. And not only that, he was around wondering, wasn't there something else he could do? What was the difference? The Word of God effectually working in his heart. How could it work till it got there? How would I have time to work and operate unless he took some time alone, a quiet time? But you've heard it said before, the gospel to every creature, everyone who believes it, to become a mature, fruitful Christian, Christ-honoring, spirit-filled life, and that the key to the first is the carrying out of the second. Follow-up. Whatever you want to call it. Training men. Now that's what we want to see. One day, before Doss took his first world trip in 1948, he was going to come through Europe. Well, in the meantime, a doctor from Europe, a Christian man, had him invited to the States to speak. And so he came in Los Angeles, and Doss invited him over so he could tell him what he wanted to do when he got to Europe. And maybe you've heard me tell this before, and you've probably heard me tell it many times again. But he came in, and Doss laid out for him on the floor. I'll never forget that, in the office in L.A., the topical memory system and some of the other things that we had, but particularly the memory system. And this doctor, and an eminent man he is, I'm certainly not disparaging him, after he listened to the story and looked at it, he said, "Now, don't take that to Europe. They won't go for that in Europe. Besides, they won't need that in Europe. What they need is save the money and send the money over." After he left, Doss turned to me and he said, "We will see people memorizing scripture in Europe if I have to move over there myself." Did you hear what I said? I said, "Yes, I did. I heard what you said." Last year alone, just in the first 5 months, 200,000 people started distribution rations in England alone. Just in 5 months, I don't know how many 100,000 have actually gotten through that far. And in France, in Germany, in Holland, in the Scandinavian countries, well, I could go on with a report, and I don't want to take time for it, as to what God is doing today. Now, the challenge to you and me is, whose faith follows? Whose faith follow? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Waiting for Elisha to step out in faith. He took Elijah's mantle, he smote the waters as he'd seen Elijah do, and they parted, and God worked. The fellows, the first team of fellows, landed in Africa on Monday, opening up a continent. 5 years from now, the story of what God has done in Africa could parallel or exceed that which he's done the last 5 and 6 years in the Orient. George Sanchez, God has brought him along to open up South America. And I am told, though I haven't been there, that some of the greatest openings in the world today are in Brazil, in South America. But now is a day of tremendous opportunity. And I trust that God will get our eyes on the goal, on the vision, all focused and centered in Jesus Christ himself. Oh, I could tell you more of the opportunities and that I hear today. You say, well, what do we've got on our hearts? What we've had on our hearts for years. And what has been deepened through prayer fellowship, through private talks, through conferences, through messages, to the objective, the goal, the way to carry it out. And as far as the practical carrying out of it is concerned, the development of the disciple kind of life. God uses disciples. He uses soldiers. He uses servants in the true sense of the word servant. And we believe that one of the most effective ways to train and develop men of that kind and women is individually and to reproduce a strong leadership on the basis of 2 Timothy 2:2. Well, I think we'll just pause right there. And in a quiet moment, in our own hearts, each one of us, as we pause quietly for a little bit, that God might enlarge our vision, that we might see a world in its need, that we might see thousands of people for whom Christ died who have not yet heard the message. That we might see thousands of people who have believed that message but are floundering around as babes. No one's getting them into the Word. They're going through religious performances, but they don't have the comfort of the Scriptures as we have the comfort of the Scriptures. The harvest is truly as plenteous, but the laborers are few. The harvest is still here. And today is a day of opportunity. One of the greatest days of opportunity. And God is waiting for us to step out by faith. Calling upon him. Not presumptuously, but calling upon God. And your sphere may be small, you think. You may say, well, I'm not one of those that are responsible for the leadership as such. But you think of where you live, your area, your school, your neighborhood. Maybe God's just waiting for you to call on him and to step out by faith. Maybe we're waiting for things to look better and all the rest. And God is just waiting for us to step out. Whatever the Spirit of God may be seeing to our hearts, let's just have a quiet little time as we sit here quietly together. And there may be some of us who have not taken time yet this week. Maybe get out alone and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. We may have been searched in a way, but we may not have taken time to do what David said. I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. We ought to stop and think of how we spend our evenings, how we spend our mornings, what we read, where we go, and see if there may be some things that could be stripped out of our lives that are hindering the Spirit of God. Maybe you can purpose in your own heart to get some time like that today. And give God an opportunity to do a thorough work. He might fill us. And we've been neglecting the book, the place of prayer. Maybe there's someone to whom we should have gone and we waited for years and they haven't heard the message and we just haven't stepped out by faith. Maybe that's what God wants us to do. Our Father, in the flesh, we're weak and helpless and would fear and would tremble. And when we look inside, it makes us that way all the more. But when we look at Thee and we think of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we think of the resources that Thou hast placed at our disposal, and we meditate upon Thy word, the encouragement that Thou hast given. In every realm of our need, be it of heartache or sorrow or separation or the ministry, whatever way we look, we see that Thou hast a word for us. And what joy it brings to our hearts, what inner strength. We thank Thee, our God. We don't see how others without Thee, how they get along, and without the Word. And because of them, we want to rededicate ourselves, the new surrender, yieldedness, to place ourselves at Thy disposal, to take this message anywhere in the world that You want us to go. And to give ourselves to Thy hand to the task, that everyone who believes might be taught, have the opportunity to know how to come to know this book, to have a strong prayer life, to live for Christ and glorify Him in what they do and say and how they react, all to the end that Thy name may be glorified. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let all the earth sing praise to Thee, our God. Amen.